Now, this time through, though, as I said, we're not looking at every single law, talking about all of them. I've done that already. We're kind of digging deeper, going more in depth on particular laws. I think laws that maybe are more applicable today, laws that when I have conversations with atheists especially, but really just anyone, agnostic, and agnostic is going to be someone who has a lot of doubts about God's existence and who he is and how that should look for Christians. So for people who basically don't accept God and the Bible on the level of those in this room, there are certain passages of Scripture that they will constantly bring up. I have found that King Solomon truly was a wise man, and he said there's nothing new under the sun. You know, things just, the same things happen, the same conversations are had, the same things are done throughout generations, cultures, and time. And that is definitely true. By the way, it's true for both sides, Christianity and those who would say there is no God. Christians don't really have any new arguments or new evidence of the God we serve. We've been saying the same things now for thousands of years, haven't come up with anything new. If you think you have, you just haven't been paying attention. Someone else thought of it, and someone else has said it. In fact, I'm trying to every day now, as best I can, put an encouraging devotion or phrase on Facebook mostly, through our church, myself personally, and I am having a tough time coming up with what you might call original content, because there's no such thing as original content when it comes to encouraging words. The Bible has been around a long time. People have been using the Bible to encourage others. I'm just trying to make sure that I'm not actually saying the exact same things someone else has said. Sometimes if I think I have, I'll Google the phrase I'm using, or I'll Google the sentence to make sure I'm not using someone else's, even unknowingly. But atheists, they think that, oh, Christians, you have the same old arguments, those same old stale arguments in their view and definition of old and stale. Yes, we do. But the same is true for them. So I can almost guarantee you, I know where an atheist is going to take the conversation if they want to talk about the validity of the Bible and the morality of the Bible. They're going to take it down the road of homosexuality and what should or should not be the case for those living that lifestyle. They're going to go down the road of slavery. We talked about that last week. And they're very likely going to go down the road of abortion. If they don't, Christians will, and then the atheists are ready to combat what they feel is the right view of abortion. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. If you look at the civic laws, we did discuss in depth slavery last week. I don't want to discuss it again. If you weren't here last week and would like the handout, I have some up here. Actually gave you kind of a printout of various texts in the Bible, 14 truths from the Bible regarding Old Testament slavery. And hopefully you were able to be here last night and hear the explanation of those. If not, go back and watch it from last week. But today, we're looking at Exodus chapter 21. Why don't you turn there? It's going to lead into this next topic of Old Testament law. And that is what I believe, what I would call abortion, but really that's not what the Bible's talking about, abortion in particular, but I believe it's very applicable to the way that we handle unborn children today and what they're called, fetuses rather than children. But Exodus chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23. So I had told you last week that I had listened to a radio talk show of an atheist and a well-known Christian, I don't know if I'd call him apologetic or apologist, because the guy's really not someone who studies apologetics. He's just an evangelist. He goes on the street, does street preaching, leads people to the Lord. But he really didn't have an answer for some of the things the atheist was stating in regards to abortion, one of them. In fact, if I remember correctly, the atheist mentioned multiple things, and the well-known Christian didn't respond at all. He didn't say, well, that's true or not true. He just kind of pretended that it wasn't said and just talked about something else, not responding to what this atheist was claiming, which was essentially God, the atheist says, God, even in the Bible, doesn't view the unborn as humans, he said. This is the atheist. He says that there is no law in the Bible that is against abortion. The Bible doesn't touch on it at all, which is not true. But again, this Christian didn't address that and give what actually is biblically accurate. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child. Now, this is important because it is true in the Old Testament. There are laws that are mentioned more than one time. Laws about not killing. Laws about not having sexual intimacy with someone who's not your spouse. So just because it's mentioned again doesn't mean it's a new law. There are repeat laws. But the uniqueness of this law, When the Bible says thou shalt not kill in the book of Exodus, and we see that much earlier, and then we see throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy other laws about killing, this is the only text that refers to causing the death of an unborn child. No other text does that. So in Exodus 21, verse 22, we see a unique situation. This woman is with child. She's pregnant. So that her fruit, the fruit is the fruit of the womb, the unborn child. We're talking about the fetus here. Her fruit departs from her, and yet no mischief follow. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. So as I was studying for tonight's Bible study, I came upon a website focused on the family, actually, who was dealing with this very text. They said some believe that this text is referring to mischief done to the woman, not the child. So basically, the fruit departed from the woman. She had a miscarriage, the child died, but she herself wasn't harmed, and so all that's done is he has to pay restitution, compensation to the husband and the wife according to what a judge says. An atheist would say, see, look, even the Bible says when a woman gets hurt and her baby is miscarried, the Bible doesn't view the baby as a human being, just the family had to be paid compensation for the emotional damage that might be caused to a mother for a premature birth that resulted into the death of her unborn child. Focus on the Family didn't really give their answer as a hard, this is what the text is saying. They basically said, if it means this, then we're going to say that. If you think it means this, we'll say this. I'm going to give you the hard answer here. Verse 23 is the hard answer. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. The mischief we're talking about in verses 22 and 23 is not mischief, damage or harm done to the mom. It is the damage or harm done to the fruit of her womb. We already have texts dealing with the punishment of taking the life of a person, adult, you know, who's born, not unborn. That's already been dealt with multiple times. This is a unique passage about the fruit of her womb, a pregnant woman. Verses 22 and 23 are basically verse 22 stating, if it causes a premature birth where the baby survives, mischief is not done, the baby's old enough where the child is born, survives the premature birth, then the man who caused the premature birth owes the family compensation for the trauma done to that little child, to the mom, to the dad. But if verse 23, the fruit of the mother's womb doesn't survive the early birth, mischief is inflicted, and that young unborn child suffers and dies, then the Bible is pretty clear, life for life. God views the unborn as human, human life. And if that human life is taken, God in the Old Testament, part of the civic law was human life should be given for human life. This is going to be a very hard conversation, probably not for you to hear tonight, but for those listening, very possibly, if those that are listening are not ones who normally attend church, maybe ones who dabble in Christianity but really haven't studied the Word of God in depth, because it is becoming more of a trend, not less, for churches, for pastors, to not just preach but advertise that they're pro-choice. Churches will on their social media We'll say we're pro-choice, and if you're Christian, you are pro-choice, and if you're not pro-choice, you're not a God-fearing Christian. You don't love God. You don't love the community. Now, that's nothing unusual. Whenever you don't like someone else's view, the easiest thing to do is to attack them, not the view. That's age-old debate tactics, and it works if you let them do that. If they want to attack your personality and your ethics and you let them do that, well, then they're going to win the debate. But if you keep bringing the argument down to, no, it's not about me, it's not about whether you like me, it's not about whether you like what I'm saying, it's about the truth, because facts don't care about your feelings. You know what else doesn't care about your feelings? Science. Science doesn't care about your feelings. You know who does care about your feelings? God. God does care about your feelings, science does not. And it's funny to me that atheists want to debate on the side of science, morality, and I said this last week, you have no leg to stand on when you want to debate morality with science as your source of truth. Science doesn't have anything to say about morality. Science tells you what is true and not true when it comes to certain scientific facts. It doesn't tell you what to do with those facts. Science tells you that if you have a combination of chromosomes, you are a girl. And if you have a different combination of chromosomes, you are a guy. Science doesn't tell you what to do with that information once it's been given to you. Science doesn't care if you like the chromosomes you were born with. Science just says these chromosomes mean you're a boy, and these chromosomes mean you're a girl. Science tells us what life is. Science doesn't tell us what to do with that life, if that life should be protected or not. And so for an atheist, or for a Christian, or for anyone to debate pro-choice versus pro-life using science, what are we talking about here? Science is not a moral philosophy. It is truly the discovery of truth on a scientific level, not a moral level. Not even on a philosophical level. So, atheists, you must first help them understand, if we're going to debate pro-choice versus pro-life, we're debating philosophy. Now, I would say we're debating theology as a Christian, but they're not going to want to talk about theology. So then, fine, let's use their definitions. We're debating philosophy. We're not debating science. Because science has nothing to say about if it's okay to take a life or not. Science just tells us what life is. So let's debate philosophy. Make sure they understand that. And then once they start attacking you, which they're going to do, how dare you? You are a horrible person. I was called a nutcase recently. I was called, hard shell nutcase, I think was the term that was used. The person in the conversation said they felt, they were very upset and felt very bad for any women, particularly, that I had access to, that I would impart my views on them when it came to pro-choice versus pro-life. So a lot of attacks on me personally. Most of what this person said was attacking me personally. Very little had to do with the actual discussion / debate philosophy of pro-choice versus pro-life. So be ready for that. When you're going to discuss something that the culture has advertised, when the Christian culture has advertised, be ready for personal attacks. Personal attacks you haven't experienced in a long time. And you know, there's some arguments that just aren't worth having for me. I don't need to have an argument with every person about every little thing. You want to talk about what's appropriate to wear to church? That is not an argument I need to have with you. You can discuss that with someone who's more zealous on that topic than me. You want to talk about, is it okay to go to movie theaters? What kind of music you should listen to? If you really want to know my opinion, I'll give it to you. You want to argue about it? I'm not interested in that argument. I've got better things to do than to argue with you about that. But I'll tell you what, the life of the unborn, I will argue with you about that. I'll have a discussion. Unfortunately, it almost always is an argument. It's never really a discussion. If you're talking to someone who disagrees, it's not going to be a civil discussion. But I have realized that sometimes it's an argument worth having. When it comes to the unborn child, it's an argument worth having because the information you're giving, especially in formats I wouldn't normally use, like Facebook. I don't normally argue on Facebook, but I feel like it's when the text is there and people can read it, it's about something that really matters, then someone could say, you know what, I never saw that argument from that point of view. The person you're arguing with, all they're seeing is red. They're like a bull. They see red. They're charging you, attacking you personally, attacking your morals, which again is funny because they're coming from a scientific point of view, and you're not going to convince them of anything. But there are somewhat sane people, a little mischievous because they don't ever read the articles, they always want to read the comments. Some of those sane, mischievous people that will read the comments and see what you have to say might be given an argument, a point of view they've never seen before. So for the unborn child, I'm willing to do that. Now, let's talk tonight about what I believe are the five biggest arguments of pro-choice. Now, there's plenty. It's not just five. You could actually kind of take two of them, put them together, and make it four. But there's really five. Again, over and over again, regardless of who they are, where they've come from, 18 years old, having the first time they've discussed it, 38, the 50th time, doesn't matter. They're going to use the same basic arguments. So let's talk about these five arguments, and let's look at the Bible, including the Old Testament law, because that's what we're discussing tonight, and see, does God's Word really ignore the issue of pro-life versus pro-choice? Does God's Word have nothing to say about the unborn child and the abortion of that unborn child? Now, this individual that I was talking with recently, I actually didn't bring up the Bible, not even once. I said I was a Christian and left it at that. Everything I brought up was all science. Then they still attacked me as a Christian and said, well, I know the Bible says these things and the Bible is wrong. And I said, I haven't even been using the Bible. I've been using science. And they didn't like that either. So here we go. Number one, the first argument they'll use is the fetus. They're going to call it the fetus. They're not going to say the child. That's too close to home. By the way, it's a child when you've accepted it as you're going to have the child, and everyone says, my child, when you've accepted the gender, my girl, my daughter, right? If you haven't accepted it, it's just the fetus. So the definition of the unborn child changes based off of the individual, and even Hollywood's okay with that, even the world's okay with that. You know, news articles will pick up real quick. If a Hollywood star calls their unborn child a child, everyone's calling it a child. The Hollywood star does not, it's just a fetus. So, like, you get to determine yourself as a mother, is this thing in me a fetus or a child? I decide that. Well, that's not scientific. Science has already decided for you what it is. You can accept it or not, but you don't get to change the definition. So science. I looked up this one on Britannica. I felt like that's a pretty solid source for my definition I was looking up for of life. The Britannica says about life, what is the definition of it? Living matter, and as such, matter that shows certain attributes that include responsiveness. So if you put it in cold environments versus hot environments, it will do different things. Metabolism, it consumes energy, not necessarily that it has a mouth and teeth, but the matter consumes energy and accomplishes things. Energy transformation takes the energy and puts it into something, right? Doesn't just consume it only, but results in movement of some type. And reproduction, so the cells reproduce. Doesn't mean that it's only life if it has babies itself. It means that the cells are reproducing. All of those things are done by what? The fetus. The unborn child. The fetus does all those things. The fetus is, according to the Britannica, life. So they claim the fetus is not a living human being. There's kind of multiple arguments wrapped up in there. First of all, it's not living. Well, according to science, it's living. Okay. Well, it may be living, but it's not humanoid. And, you know, they kind of use these terms to make it sound less human. It's not humanoid. It's not a human being. Well, then what's your definition of a human being? Is it the way it looks? Does it have to have two arms, two legs? So does an amputee? Are they not human? Have to have two eyes, someone who's blind, can't see, not human. Will they have to be completely independent, able to act on their own? All right, so a one-year-old's not human because they're not doing anything on their own, not much. How about the elderly? Are they lost their humanity when they are now in a nursing home and can no longer move? How about those with dementia? Not even elderly, you know, fit body, but dementia has now caused them to not take care of themselves. Have they lost their humanity? How about those with special needs? Oh, now we're really hitting close to home. Because it is now a common practice for doctors, if they are concerned that your child, your unborn child, your fetus, in some manner might have the possibility of special needs, they're going to immediately suggest abortion. And so I'm hitting close to home because a lot of people do pretty much feel that those, they wouldn't say it, but when a doctor says, oh, you know what, it's human in every other aspect, but it's going to be special needs, it's maybe going to have some mental handicaps that will be hard for your family, why don't you just abort it? That just shows you that the general idea for a lot of people is that it's not human life. Well, when science says one thing, you saying a different thing, then is your opinion. It's not truth. If you want to argue science, then we need to argue what's the definition of life. A fetus matches that definition. What's the definition of a human? A human is life that results in humanity. Well, a fetus results in human life. You're not going to birth a dog. You're not going to birth a horse. You're birthing a human child. Therefore, the human, the living fetus inside of you is a living human inside of you that will be born as a human baby. The unborn child's heartbeat, this is something I'm sure you know, 6 weeks, having a heartbeat is 6 weeks. Well, it's not humanoid in the sense of, you know, fully human yet, and yet how do you define that? I mean, the thing that you say it is has a heartbeat by 6 weeks and brainwaves. I think it's 6 to 7 weeks has brainwaves that can be measured. So if brainwaves can be measured and a heartbeat is measured before most women are even aware that they're pregnant, then what is it inside of you? Is it alien? And the unborn child is not conscious of pain or feeling. Now that actually was a common argument up until recently when people finally started getting honest and scientists discovered, okay, actually they are. You know, it's pretty obvious you could figure that out when you have a premature baby being born 3 months in advance. And yes, the premature baby is crying and feels pain. Well, then that premature baby's pain receptors don't automatically come into play outside the womb. They had them before the womb, right? They don't form immediately upon coming in contact with oxygen. So the pain receptors were had in the womb. And now doctors and scientists are out, and I gave you an article you can look up. By the way, these articles I gave you, they're all secular. None of them are Christian articles that I posted on this. If you're looking at it, you can type in those articles. And this is a pubmed.ncbi secular article. And it says that, yes, so we've come to the conclusion that babies, unborn children, do have pain receptors, and they do respond. Now, they get to that conclusion. If you read the rest of the article, it's heartbreaking because they still want to say, but abortion is okay, and they justify it in various ways. You can read the article if you're interested. The main thing was they came to the truth but didn't come to the right application of that truth. So they understand science, and they say, all right, here's the science, but let's apply it in a different way. Well, that's philosophy then. The application of science is philosophy. We have to agree the science. It's an unborn, living human being, feels pain, responds to things outside of its body. What does the Bible have to say? Well, the Old Testament law viewed the unborn as a human, punished those who caused the death of the unborn. I just read that text for you. Exodus chapter 21, verses 23, that if the fruit of the woman's womb was caused mischief because someone damaged the woman, hit her, abused her in a fight or otherwise, and has a stillborn child because of that, the man was put to death. I think it's interesting how the Old Testament said specifically men, assuming that a woman would never do that. I'm sure that women are capable of it, but if there's someone going to be beating on a pregnant woman, I think we could probably agree it's probably going to be a man. And the Old Testament said that guy should be put to death. Even if the woman survives and her child dies, he dies. Life for life, God says. So, do we really follow the science when we just state that it's a fetus, humanoid, not non-humanoid, non-living? Well, then I don't know what science you're following. Let's look at the second argument. The fetus is part of the woman's body. Therefore, not independent. Therefore, the woman gets to decide what she does with her own body. That's probably the most commonly generic term used. Pro-choice. I'm pro-choice with what a woman does with her body. Well, you're not following the science then. You're following a slogan that is the opposite of science. Because science tells us that a fetus has its own DNA. So that's not your body when it has separate DNA. There's something really wrong with you if you've got two different types of DNA inside of you. The separate DNA signifies a separate human being. Well, this argument is say, yeah, but the human being requires the nurture of the mother. Well, then we're going back to the whole, what about someone with dementia, someone in a nursing home? What about when the child's born and is just 2 months, alive in your definition of after birth, 2 months? What about then? Are they human beings? Or they're not completely independent of their mother? Well, yes, they are. They're not attached to the womb, to umbilical cord. Well, sure, but if you just leave the child there on the ground, the child's going to die. And there is a part of a woman the child does need to be attached to at some point throughout the day to eat. It's just not the umbilical cord any longer. So this idea that, well, the child is dependent on the mother, well, then your definition of what is a human is not my definition of what is a human. Because I would say those with dementia are human. I would say those with special needs are human. I would say those who are 2 months old and you're, born 2 months, I'd say they are human. Therefore, those in the womb, even though they are receiving sustenance from the mother in a different manner than they would outside the womb, separate DNA, they're not part of the woman's body. They are their own being. The Bible refers to the unborn child as a separate human, 139. The psalmist says, you formed me in my mother's womb. Didn't say you formed part of her, and then I eventually became my own being. You formed me separately within my mother's womb. My mother's womb being the chamber in which I was formed by you, God. The Bible views unborn children as separate individuals. Now, those really are, you think those were hard, and you don't think they're hard, because they're really easy answers. People won't like to hear them, and they probably won't get past that. But if they do, boy, they're going to jump to phase 10 immediately. So the one I was talking to didn't take just one of these arguments. They took all three and put them into one scenario of one little girl, she said, 11-year-old girl. So numbers 3, 4, and 5, the woman said, well, what? She says, riddle me this. And she gave me the riddle. And she basically lumped all three of these things together within the next following parts of the conversation that we had. So her argument for pro-abortion, pro-choice was, what if a woman's life is in danger? That's how she started. And I said, well, I have 5 children, and I don't ask my children to die for me. I die for them. I would, in an instant, without even hesitation, be willing to die for any and all of my children. And my wife would do the same. Well, she says, that's very nice of you to do that, but, what about other women who maybe don't, or the young girl? And then she jumps into this idea of 11-year-old girl who is carrying a baby, and would I require this 11-year-old girl to carry a baby, even though she's just a child? Well, let's get back to the science again. The science of a woman's life in danger, I put the link for the article here that I read this from, but United States Surgeon General Dr. C. Everett Koop, 38 years as a pediatric surgeon, says he was never aware of a single situation in which a preborn child's life had to be taken in order to save the life of the mother. Not once in 38 years. Did the child have to die so the woman could live? Medical practice has come a long ways. with C-sections and other things you can do, the scenario, I guess, might be if the woman's already dying and having the baby would end her life earlier than maybe the next couple of months in which she would live. I think that might be the only scenario where that might be an actual conversation you could have logically. Well, at that point, you know, that's not a conversation they would want me to have, because I feel pretty strongly a doctor's job isn't to decide who dies, but their job is to save whatever life they can. Whoever's life they can save, that's their job, to save that life. We're going to talk a little more about all of these philosophies and what is the ultimate biblical answer for all of them. But he says, the Surgeon General says this argument basically is just used to justify abortion as a smokescreen. It's really not even a practical argument. It doesn't happen. 38 years, he said, I've never experienced where that choice was had to be made. The Bible says all life is valuable to God. Taking an innocent life, punishable by death, we talked about that. Exodus 21, chapter 21, verse 12, that would be thou shalt not kill. And then causing the death of the unborn is murder. That's Exodus 21, 23. So what if a woman's, the woman's life in danger? Look, if you believe the child is yours, would you really want that child to die so you could live? You have to answer that yourself. But again, that's a question of philosophy, not science. So you can have a different philosophy of me, and you can say, I believe that I'm justified in having my child die for me. You can say that. You just got to make sure you own up to what you're saying and not pretend it's something different. You're not asking a kitten to die for you. You're not asking a dog. You know, it's funny. These very same people would say, I'd die for my dog, but I'm going to ask my unborn child, not ask, just, you know, kill my unborn child, while I'll be willing to die for my pooch. Now, that's silly. That's crazy to me. So if your philosophy is your children should die so that you can live, that's fine. Just own up to it and don't claim something different. Now, here's where she really went deep, and she said, all right, this 11-year-old girl, her life's in danger, but what if she was raped? This 11-year-old girl didn't, you know, find herself in this situation by choice. She was raped. So this is where pretty much the conversation ended for us. She says a young girl. I put number 5, what if the woman is a young girl? And I made that as a 5th argument. I said 2 could be combined. You can combine young girl with really any of the previous 2. But what if a woman is raped? Well, science says the method in which a child is conceived does not affect their humanity. Look, just because the woman, and I say just because, it is a horrible, horrible thing. Rape is evil. Extremely evil. But the evilness of rape doesn't mean the unborn child is no longer a human being. The unborn child is still an unborn child, regardless of how it was conceived. This woman went crazy. She said, that's what she said, you're a nutcase. You're a nutcase that you would ask an 11-year-old girl who was raped to carry her unborn child. I said, rape is evil. The abortion is a second evil. The second evil doesn't eliminate the first evil. It increases the first evil. But all she could go back to was, don't you care about the victim? And this is where it ended. She said, don't you care about the victim? The women. She said, all you're talking about is the rapists and the unborn children. What about the victim? And my final response to her was, and she didn't respond back after this, I guess she was done. She said, I said, look, the victim, the greatest victim is the unborn child, the innocent life, the most innocent. I'm not denying that the woman is a victim if she finds herself in a circumstance that she didn't plan, rape or otherwise. She is a victim of circumstance, of her choices, or of someone else's choices. She's a victim. I don't deny that. But she's not the only victim, I said. There's 2 victims here, her and the unborn child. And the unborn child, I said, is the more innocent of the 2 victims. And so here you want to erase the life of one victim in a call to support the other victim. Well, as I'm saying, let's support both victims. You know what I said? I said, why don't you put the rapist to death? That's the answer. Now, it won't eliminate rape, I said, but when you start putting rapists to death, it definitely will decrease it. You're not going to believe this. I said that earlier. You know what she tried to do? She literally argued against putting rapists to death. She argued that they should just be reformed and that the unborn child should be killed. It blew my mind. I said, I don't remember exactly what I said, but something along the lines of, it's crazy that you would want to claim the rapist deserves life and the unborn child does not. I couldn't fathom that. I actually have never heard someone say that. Maybe I haven't talked about it enough. I'm sure others believe that. Maybe no one else has put someone in that position where they had to make that statement. But she literally said that. She said, well, what about you? You said the sanctity of human life earlier, what the importance of human life. I said the sanctity, yeah, of life, but the importance, this importance of saving life, the importance of saving innocent life. I said the rapist is an innocent. The rapist deserves to die. Now, that may seem very harsh to you. You say, Pastor Russ, I'm not sure I agree with you on a rapist being put to death. I mean, it is a cruel thing, but can't they be reformed? I'm not saying they can't be reformed. I mean, anyone can be reformed. The real question is, will they be reformed? And I think the data shows that most of the time, men especially, who've gone down that road of rape, child pornography, they don't usually find reform. They usually end up staying in that direction for the rest of their lives and just continue repeat offender. That's what the data shows. Even when I talk about science again. Not saying that someone can't reform, and they may. But you know what? The Bible says this, which is why I claim it. The Bible actually says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 25, that if a man finds a woman in a field, forces her, he's to be put to death. The rapist dies. The reason I'm so strong in my belief that a rapist deserves death is I'm just following Old Testament law. Now, we are the church. It's not our job to enact Old Testament law in the church. I'm just stating, as a law, as a civic law, and if there was a vote put out in Connecticut and it said, should rape deserve the death penalty, you better believe I'm going to say yes. Oh, yeah. If it could be proved in a court of law with 12 jurors, then, yeah, needs to die. Now, I kind of feel like after that conversation, I'd probably be in the minority. That's crazy to me that people want to talk about how horrible rape is but don't want to hold the rapist accountable. Want to put him in a prison cell where the guy can live out his life and, well, supposedly live out his life in prison, probably get on probation in 5 to 10 years and then do it all over again. To women and children both. In jail and then probation and get to repeat the process over and over again. And here they are screaming about how horrible rape is. Well, let's do something about it. The Bible gives us some direction on that. And yet they want to kill the unborn child, the most innocent of victims, to, in their idea, protect both the offender and the victim. The victim is the woman. I have no doubt of that. Totally agree. And she should be protected. But not at the life of the other victim. And definitely not at the life of the offender. Rape is evil. Abortion is evil. Committing a second evil doesn't eliminate the first evil. It increases it. They're not going to like that. But we're completely out of science now. It's all philosophy at this point. So the fact that they don't like it, that just means their philosophy is different than yours. And they're no longer in the realm of science. Number five, what if the woman is a young girl? Again, the age of the mother does not affect the humanity of the unborn child. So I'm not saying that, of course, it's a good thing that a young girl finds herself pregnant. It is not a good thing. But again, taking the life of the most innocent of victims, the unborn child, doesn't erase the fact that the first thing was a problem as well. They're both problems. Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 14, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So what's the Bible's view on young girls? Well, the Bible's view on young girls is they shouldn't have sexual intimacy outside of marriage. Well, what if the young girl's raped? Well, we're back to the original argument that I gave before about rape. Rape should be put to death, and the unborn child should be, life should be protected, and then adoption. And then this woman says, well, you don't have even a right to talk. She says, you're a man, and you don't know what it does to the woman's body and all those things. And I said, you know what? This is not a gender thing. This is about life, and so you would be all for me speaking for women's rights. I said, I am speaking on behalf of women's rights, the right of an unborn girl to live. I said, so you are good with men advocating for what you like. You're not good when we start talking against something you don't like. But again, we're not talking science then, are we? Because if only women can argue certain truths, then that's not scientific. Again, science doesn't care about your feelings, doesn't care about your gender. Science cares about facts. Unborn children are children. And taking out that life is murder. So here's the overall review that a Christian should have on this topic. Once a fetus is recognized as an unborn living human, abortion must be viewed as the taking of innocent life or murder. I've had this conversation multiple times here at this school, Mid-State Christian Academy, with middle schoolers and high schoolers. Haven't had it yet this year. I've got different Bible teachers for high school, and I haven't had it yet with middle school. Not sure if I will. But I remember one year, I had this conversation, and a lot of girls and guys raised their hand and brought up the, what if the child's raped? The woman is raped? What if she can't afford the child? What if the man walks out on her? What if she can't herself mentally handle having a child? She has mental, she's mentally handicapped to a point, bipolar, whatever. She wouldn't be a good mother. You know, the child wouldn't even have a good life. Why would the child be born into such a horrible home anyways? All these reasons. Here's what I told him. I said, look at the next point I gave. In what circumstance would it be okay to murder a one-year-old infant? If the woman can no longer feed the one-year-old, is it justifiable to kill that one-year-old? If when the woman sees that one-year-old and sees the face of her rapist, so she chose to have the baby, even though she was raped, sees the one-year-old and regrets it because now every time I see this young boy, it's a boy, I see the face of my rapist, is she justified in killing the one-year-old? The husband walks out on her. She can't afford to provide a happy life for the one-year-old. Is she justified in killing the one-year-old? I just told this class, give me one instance where it's okay to kill a one-year-old infant. They couldn't give one to me. I said, there's a reason for that. The one-year-old's a human life. There's nothing that justifies the taking of innocent human life, ever. You can give me these crazy scenarios where if I kill this one-year-old, 100,000 people get to live. No, that's just, they're both evil. And so you can say, kill the one-year-old so 100,000 live. That's an evil thing. It's not a good thing. It's just an evil thing to negate supposedly another evil thing. So don't argue to me that the morality of this is good to do this for the sake of others. No, they're both evil. In what situation is it righteous, not evil, to take the life of a one-year-old? Never. Not once. And so I told them, if you believe that an unborn child is a human life, then the same rule applies. In what instance is it justifiable to eliminate the innocent human unborn life? Never. We can claim that we don't like this new mother, this 14-year-old mother has a one-year-old she can't care for. My heart goes out to her. That's not good. Doesn't mean you kill the one-year-old. We could be upset that this woman was raped, kept the child out of the goodness of her heart, only to be traumatized the rest of her life as she sees that child's face. I can sympathize with the woman, but not be okay with her killing the child. But you see, pro-choice people say, no, you can't have sympathy if you're making them have the child. Oh, yes, I can. It's okay to believe in the sanctity of human life and also have sympathy for the position in which it's put you. I can do both. And your belief that I can't, again, is philosophical, not scientific. So we're just debating philosophy now. I do sympathize. So this, she then also said, well, you know, a lot of Christians, they say this, but they don't do anything. I said, actually, our church does. We support a local ABC Women's Center. It's a local pro-life women's center that provides services and supplies. I said, I do it personally, and our church does. And so I think there is a good argument, though. A lot of atheists, a lot of those who don't go to church, claim that we want to help. We want children to be born, but then not help with anything afterwards. And although that shouldn't justify the taking of life, I think it's a valid argument to a point that we as Christians should recognize if human life is important, then the quality of human life should also be something we care about. And we should be willing to help those truly in need. And here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church, that's my goal as a pastor, that we are helping those in need, not just their spiritual condition. That is the most important, but that is not the only. What else can this local body of believers do for this community to address the emotional and the physical need of people who truly can't get it anywhere else? Any thoughts or comments on this difficult topic? Not so difficult for maybe in this room, but difficult when you start having it with someone who doesn't agree with you. Yes, Miguel. Yeah. That's a great question. If we're not held to Old Testament law, why are we holding people to the same standard regarding pro-choice versus pro-life? The passages I were giving were dealing with laws, but giving the reason behind the laws. The reason behind the laws is God views the unborn child as human life. I am not advocating that we as Christians should be somehow part of taking the lives of rapists, you know, and ending those lives. That would be Old Testament law. We're not supposed to do that. What I am telling you is God saw rapists severe. God saw the unborn children as human, and therefore we need to do the same. As far as the consequences when you ignore human life, that's not up to me as an individual. That's up to our government. They decide those consequences and answer to God for those consequences. But I am responsible for what I advocate for, and I advocate for the sanctity of human life. Good question. Anyone else? Yes, Abby.
There was a couple things. Something we had discussed was the meaning of the word fetus in the original language.
Oh, yeah? What's that?
Well, it means unborn.
The meaning of the word fetus in the original language means unborn.
Unborn or untouched vertebrae. So basically, baby.
Yeah. Okay.
And then Mm-hmm. If the woman, if the baby dies,
yes.
Could mischief not also imply that if the baby is harmed, so that the baby is disabled?
That's a good question. When it says life for life, I think the Bible's clarifying that the baby, unfortunately, was a stillborn. Or died shortly after being born, because the Bible says in that text, life for life. So I would say probably if the baby was born alive, didn't die, then we're back to compensation for the family. To the family, the judge decides how severe the damage was done, and it's possible in Old Testament law that man has to pay essentially child support for this young child who's going to be, you know, handicapped the rest of his life. If they're able to afford it. If they're not, I guess they go pay off that debt in another way. Okay, anyone else? Yes, Taylor. Tyler.
My mom got into an argument with her sister about abortion. Mom's pro-life, my sister's pro-choice. They got into it so bad, they don't even talk to each other anymore because they thought it was a reason to start pulling all kinds of dirty stuff at each other.
That's unfortunate, yeah. Yeah, so I agree, Tyler. I went through all that. I agree with you. It's unfortunate that this does. Yes. Tyler, you're just repeating everything I said. I agree with you, bud. I agree. What the real unfortunate thing is that people, it seems, can't have this conversation. They claim they want to follow the science or they want to follow the Bible. But when you start doing one or both of those, they just are done talking and walk away. So I agree with you. So, totally agree. That's where we're at. I believe that for you to be okay with abortion, you are literally defining the unborn child in both an unbiblical and unscientific manner. That's the only way that I can fathom where someone's okay with taking the life. If you see a premature baby, you know, 6 months, 6.5 months, and you say it's okay for a doctor to go in there and literally tear the baby limb from limb, which is how a lot of abortions are done, or otherwise it's the other method where they burn the baby to death. Either one of those, go to in the hospital, if the doctor was to do that, tearing the baby limb from limb, premature 6 months, I don't think any woman would say that's the right of the mother to have that preborn child eliminated so they don't have to take them home, and that's the responsibility of the doctor to perform that. I don't think any woman in her right mind would say that. So the only way for you to be okay with it when the baby's in the womb is to consider and to convince yourself that the baby's not alive, not a human life. And even though science says otherwise, even though the Bible says otherwise, it's easy to deceive yourself when you are passionate about a certain thing. You can convince yourself of almost anything. And I believe that's where we're at. So unfortunately, a lot of people aren't willing to have this conversation, aren't ready to have this conversation, because the deception is so deep. Don't tell me that as a white male, I can't advocate for the unborn. This is a human rights issue to the purest form. And so anyone can debate human rights, not just women. And so as a man, as a pastor, as a father, human rights, the right to life, Tyler, thank you. The right to life is the most important human right. And we as Christians, men or women, fathers, mothers or not, don't be embarrassed about standing up for the right to life. And when they attack you personally, take it for the team. And hopefully someone else who's willing to listen will hear your argument and say, you know what, I've never considered that. Because I will tell you this. There are people who were once pro-choice that are now pro-life. Something happened for that transition. For some, it was the experience firsthand and saying, what have I done? The deception was wiped away from their eyes and they saw the truth and became pro-life. Others, it was just information. I've heard of an ultrasound was all it took. Talk with one of our members, Anna Montalvo, she'll tell you that, you know, she has women come in, and once they see the ultrasound, they're not all of them, but a lot of them, once they see the ultrasound, that's enough for them to say, wow, the baby's kicking, its heartbeat's moving, they can see it with their own eyes. This is a life, and they choose to keep it. But those who are pro-choice don't want you thinking that, so the ultrasound is often not part of that conversation, nor are facts or science, definitely not the Bible. So have that conversation. Have that hard conversation. Take the attacks for the sake of someone else hearing and hopefully their mind and heart being changed and seeing truth for what it is. We're going to end early tonight. I could have kept going. I do have our chart to go further, but there's no point. We'll stop there. And thank you for being here tonight. For those with teens, you're welcome to get your teen early. They may not like it, but they're not in charge. You guys are in charge. So if you need to get your teen early, you can. If not, you're welcome to hang out. Thank you so much, guys, for joining us. Have a good night.